Bibles. We're going to open up to Ezekiel chapter 22. It's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 22, and we're going to read verse 30, but to get a little context, we're going to read verses 29 through 31. So Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. Let's open up God's holy word, and let's dig into God's word tonight and have him transform our lives. Ezekiel 22, starting in verse 29. The people of the land, that's Israel, and specifically in Jerusalem, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I, that's God speaking, so I, God, sought for a man among them who would make a wall to stand in the gap, in the breach, in the opening before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Let's pray. Father, your word is holy, and it's true, and it's perfect, it's beautiful. It's made to transform our lives, and we pray that tonight you transform us, Lord. Will you meet us here, Lord? We know you will. We know that that's your heart. To meet us, Lord, wherever a Christian, wherever a group of Christians opens up the word, Lord, and we see you face to face, and we see your heart revealed in Scripture, Lord, would you reveal your heart to us? Would you transform us by your word tonight and help us be the kind of people, Lord, that look at our world, that look at everything crumbling around us, Lord, and be the kind of Christian, Lord, that would stand in the gap. Wherever there's a hole, wherever there's a breach, wherever things are crumbling, Lord, for your glory, help us run to those areas, Lord, and stand there and pray for our nation and pray for our community and pray for our church, Lord. Help us be that kind of a person to stand in this generation. Lord, we pray that you do this by the power and the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're new to the Bible, this can be a little confusing to open up the Bible and see a passage like this. So let me just tell you what's happening and a little bit of history behind this passage. The author is, of course, the prophet Ezekiel. He's a prophet of God, and he's in exile. He's been ripped from his country. He's been ripped from Jerusalem by the Babylonians. They've come in, and they've besieged the city years before. And so he's not somebody who's confused about seeing an army come in and wipe out, seeing breaches in the walls and holes in the walls and having a city attacked. His city was attacked, and he was taken to Babylon, and he was taken there with all the other people that were kidnapped and captivated by them. They were taken into exile, of course, and Ezekiel's a prophet of God who becomes a spokesperson for God for all of the exiles that are there in Babylon. They're all refugees, and he's a prophet that loves the Lord. God reveals what is happening to Jerusalem to Ezekiel and what will happen to Jerusalem through Ezekiel while he is separated from the city that he loves, from the temple that he worshiped the Lord in, from all of his people that he loved dearly. They were God's people, and God loved them dearly as well. You see, Ezekiel's camped out by a river with other refugees. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, God's people are now worshiping idols. They're praying to false gods. They've abandoned the worship of the true and the living God. They've turned to lies, to murder, to bloodshed, to wickedness, to lawlessness, to sinfulness. They've left everything and anything that would represent or resemble God and his word, his statutes, his commandments, his way of life. They don't look anything like it. And now, they've gone so far in Ezekiel to where, in a few previous chapters before this, God reveals that even his glory that came down to the temple, that rested on the temple and stayed there for years, has now gotten up and left the temple. God has left his temple, so they're on their own. Now, verse 30 here is where we're going to camp out tonight, and we're going to unpack it, we're going to dig into it, and we're going to look and see what it looks like to be the kind of Christian that stands in the gap, in the hole, in the wall, when God's judgment is coming. And verse 30 here is like a bright and shining star in a dark place. It's like a flower in a field of weeds, or one beautiful piece of art in the field of a bunch of dry bones. You see, God wants us to understand what he's like. He wants us to know what he wants in our lives. He wants us to know who he's looking for and what it looks like to stand in the breaches and in the walls, holes, in the gap. And you know what? We can learn from this passage something that we can carry the rest of our lives. God wants us to know how we stand in the gap right now, in our generation, in your generation, no matter what age you are, whether you're a child or whether you're 99 years old, even if you're 120, God bless you. God wants you to stand for him in the gap. And it's heartbreaking for Ezekiel, of course, because as he writes this, I can picture the prophet weeping because he's, of course, in exile from this place. And he would have been one of the people to stand in the gap for God and for God's people. First, I want us to understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, too many critics of the Bible come out and say, oh, there's a God of the Old Testament. He's angry, he's wrathful, he's mean, he's cruel. And then there's Jesus, the God of the New Testament. He's more of a, you know, peaceful, loving, hippie kind of a person, and he's nice and sweet. You know what? Nothing could be further from the truth. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this verse is proof of that. It's proof of that. Why? Because we see in this verse, in chapter 30, something beautiful. We see God's mercy and his grace. Let us glory in the fact that God is desperately searching for how many people to stand in the gap. How many people does it say? Look at verse 30 and notice it. Underline it. Check it out. For I sought for a man among them. One person. God's love and God's heart to give mercy and give grace is so big that he's just looking for one person, just one, to hold back his righteous judgment that's deserved. And you might think, well, that verse that you read before, verse 29, there's only a few things listed there, Pastor Mark. Why would God do that? Well, go back and read the previous chapters. From chapter 12 all the way to 22, God specifically lands every single thing and lists every single sin that the people of Israel are doing and committing. He lists and he goes to bat and he comes like a lawyer and lays out an airtight case against the people of Israel and how they deserve to be judged. Nobody can argue. God's ways are perfect. Nobody can hide anything from him. But then there's this jarring verse after all this stuff that they've done. One hidden little gem in the midst of all this. Despite all the wickedness, the murder, the destruction that's committed against God and one another, God reveals his heart of mercy as he does in his word, as he does to you and I every day. Whenever we deserve judgment, what does he give us? Mercy. What does he give us? Grace. Where we deserve judgment, what does he give us? The cross. And you see, God reveals his heart because he looks for just one person to stand in the gap to allow God to pour out his mercy and his grace. But God doesn't ever even find one person. God is forced to judge the people of Jerusalem because of their sin against God. God's eyes search desperately for one person to stand to allow him to pour out that mercy, but he finds no one. Those aren't the actions of a wrathful, vengeful, angry, capricious, mean God that's willing to smite you and destroy you. Those are the actions of a loving, compassionate Heavenly Father that wants to give you grace where you don't deserve it. The passage reveals the long-suffering and mercy of God and his kindness. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7, reveals God's name and his nature. He said this when he passed before Moses, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in mercies and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving the iniquity of transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. You see, God's far more interested in forgiving you than you are of being forgiven, which is a wonderful truth. God is far more interested in forgiving you than you are of being forgiven. But what is the gap? Well, it's the broken down place in the wall, and they had many in Jerusalem. Only our great God would hold back his righteous judgment on behalf of one person who dares to stand in the gap. Perhaps that one person is here tonight. Perhaps some of you are those people who are praying for our nation, who are praying for the city, who are praying for your church, who are praying for everyone here in California. Perhaps that's you tonight. And if it's not, I pray that it would be you after tonight. God wants to give the land mercy and the people grace, but he looks for one person. So who is he looking for? Well, he's looking for a person like this. In 2 Chronicles 16:2, he tells us what kind of person God's looking for. As we're reading through the Bible, we happened to be in 2 Chronicles this last week, and it was just a perfect verse, and it leapt out to me as we read it to our children this week. It says this, 2 Chronicles 16:2, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." Who's God looking for? Somebody who's blameless. Not sinless, not perfect, not prideful, not any of that. Just someone who's blameless, who has a heart that wants to serve God and walk with God and love God. And my prayer is that'll be some of us in this room tonight. That'll be some of the people that are listening tonight, that those are the hearts that are out there to stand in the gap for our nation and for our people. Ravi Zacharias, when speaking about this passage, said something powerful. He said, "You must get close to the broken walls. You must get close to the issues and stand where the walls are broken and breaking to pray for God to show mercy and grace." Nehemiah was a civil engineer. He got close to the broken down walls. He studied them. He planned what to do and got to work. Built up the walls where he could and stood in the gaps where he must. He built and fought wherever he was stationed. God wants us to do the same. Now we know what kind of person God's searching for, somebody to stand in the gap. But what do you do once you get there? Because you might think, I'm that person. I'd love to stand in the gap. I pray for my country and I pray for the people. I pray for wherever it's broken down and falling apart. I care about people and their souls. What do I do when I get there, though? I'm glad you asked. There's two things you need to do, and we'll unpack these for the rest of the sermon. Number one, you need to be a person who intercedes on behalf of other people. And number two, you need to be a person that's ready to interpose on behalf of other people. And we'll define both and dig into them. Number one, intercede. For all of you Christians that have been around for years, that's easy. You know exactly what it means. For anybody who's new, that's a different word. It's like speaking a different language. So what does intercede mean? It means this. It means to intervene on behalf of another person, really to pray for God to bless someone, to watch over someone, to protect them, to really be that person's representative and advocate. You're like a lawyer on their behalf, except you're not condemning them, you're praying for them. You're loving them. You're not ignoring or washing over their sin. You can even tell God, they're sinning, they're doing all this stuff, but I still pray that you change them, Lord. I still pray that you bless them. I still pray that you watch over them. And God wants you to be that kind of a person, to intercede and to pray for others. God even tells us in his word to pray for our enemies, so there's no one you can't pray for. James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." That means it does a lot of good, and there's a lot of power in prayer. The prayers are the wall that we can build. Because if you see in verse 30, it says this, "I sought for a man among them who would make a wall." How do you make a wall? Do we really think that God means he means for someone to build a physical wall that will keep God out? What wall could keep God out? None that I could build. It'd be like a child building a Lego wall and telling me, "Now you can't get in." Unless that wall's 50 feet tall and 20 feet deep, I'm going to kick it over and step right over it. No, it's a wall of prayer. It's a wall of prayer. It's a metaphor. No wall could ever keep God out, but prayer can give God the ability to pour out his mercy and his grace. You may be the only one who stands for certain things in this world for God, for certain people, for certain things to pray for certain issues that are in problems in the world. Pray for them. We can confidently stand before our merciful God because we have a great example in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 33, I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 18. It's all about Abraham. When God comes to him and tells him, "I've heard the prayers, they've come out against Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to destroy the city. I'm just letting you know, Abraham, I've heard the outcry, all the murder, all the terrible things, the bloodshed, everything's terrible there. I'm going to go wipe it out. It needs to be wiped out." Sodom and Gomorrah If God told me that, I'd be like, great, good news. Let's go wipe that thing out. Here's a slingshot, and here's some arrows, and here's a gun, and here's a missile. Here, take this. Here, have a nuclear missile. Go wipe it out. I can't stand that city. It's terrible. It's horrible. When you read about it in Scripture, it's a terrible, horrible, nightmarish place. But that's not the heart of someone who stands in the gap. That's not the heart of someone who does that. If you're the type of Christian who hears about the kinds of sins that are in other places and all we say is, wipe them out, wipe them off the map, Lord, take them out, just judge them. That's not the heart God wants. It's just not. God's looking for a heart that would pray for those people. What does Abraham do? He asks God a question. He intercedes on behalf of a wicked, terrible place. Two places, Sodom and Gomorrah. God says this, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He knows God. Why could he even ask that question? How could he ask a question like that to God? Basically, it sounds like he's correcting God. I'm going to go destroy these wicked cities. Wait, God. Are you going to really destroy the righteous with the wicked? He can do that because he has a heart to intercede. He's the kind of person who stands in the gap on behalf of even a wicked city. And what does he do? You guys all know the story, or most of you do, and if you don't, read it. He starts with 50. Hey, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, he starts negotiating in prayer, so to speak, with God. If there's 50 righteous, would you stop and not kill them, not wipe them out? God says, sure. If there's 20, you know, if there's 30, if there's 20, it gets all the way down to 10. 10 righteous. God says, nope, I won't wipe them out. He stops and says, great, wonderful, fantastic. And I'm telling you this, Abraham stopped, I believe personally, and so do many pastors and commentators, because he believes that, many of them believe that he knew 10 people, 10 families. Done, set, everything's fine. But everything wasn't fine. They were wiped out. But it still didn't stop him from praying for those people and for interceding for them. Ezekiel 22:30 says this. It doesn't say, I looked for 10 godly men who went to church. Nope. It doesn't say I looked for 8 praying men among them, or 6 Bible reading men, or 4 men who served their church, but only one. God's so merciful numerically that it only takes one person who loves the Lord to intercede on behalf of a whole city, and God will save it. God can save it. So, what's intercession? What does it really look like? Well, nobody says it better than Oswald Chambers. His brain was twice the size, I think, of a normal human's, because he was a genius. But a Christian that loved the Lord, and here's his quote on intercession. Look it up if you haven't seen it yet. Look it up. It's worth memorizing. He said this, Oswald Chambers, this great man of God, about intercessory prayer. He says, true intercession involves bringing the person or the circumstance that seems to be just crashing down upon you, take it to God. Until you are changed by God's attitude towards that person or the circumstance. People describe intercession by saying, you know, it's just putting yourself in someone else's place. But that's not true. Here it is. Intercession is putting yourself in God's place. It is having his mind and his perspective on the situation. That's what happens in intercessory prayer, is we're changed. We're transformed. We're the ones who change. And we find God's heart, and then we can distribute that heart in prayer graciously to everyone else around us. We can intercede and pray and go directly to God because we're also invited to do this. You might wonder and think, I don't know if God hears my prayers. You might be a new Christian and not know that you've been invited by God himself. See, that makes a big difference. If I have an invitation to someplace, I feel really confident about going. If I'm sneaking in the back door, I'm not sure if I should be there. I'm in trouble. But if you don't know this, know this. You've been invited by God to come to his throne boldly, to pray to him face to face and heart to heart so that he can hear your prayers and transform the world and do amazing things. God wants you to partner with him to do amazing things. It says this in Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Again, God's inviting us to come boldly, confidently, to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne where you're going to get what you don't deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve. To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right now is a time of need. Right now is a great time of need in our whole country, in this state, in this city, we have a huge time of need. This is the time to take God up on his offer to come to him and boldly pray to him so that we can see him work great and do amazing things. So that's part one, intercede. Number two, what do you do when you stand in the gap? Number one, you pray. Number two, you interpose. It's a funny word, I know, but it means this. It simply means to place yourself as a human being in between the person who's coming and the person who they're coming for. It means this, to put yourself into oncoming harm on behalf of the other person. It's like the dad who sees the fly ball or the ball that's coming off from the bat as fast as lightning, and the kid's looking off to the side, maybe looking at a vendor. Here comes the ball, and the dad, whack, grabs the ball and smashes his hand. Oh, got it, but he saved the kid. That's to interpose yourself. It means to get between what's coming. It's a dangerous position to take, but it's important, and it's one that God expects in someone who stands in the gap, because he's coming. But you don't have to fear, because he's not going to hurt you whenever you're interceding and you're putting yourself out there on God's behalf. But it reminds me, there was one Christian, he mentioned he was a Vietnam vet, and he said something that changed his life forever was when one of his friends, they were in a foxhole in a firefight in Vietnam, and in came a grenade, and his friend that had been with him all through boot camp, through many battles, took one look at him, true story, gave him a wink and jumped on top of the grenade and died, sacrificed himself for his friend. That's what it means to interpose, to put yourself in harm's way. God wants that kind of a heart. You see, in Ezekiel, God's white, hot, intense, righteous judgment, it was set to burst open and break down the walls of Jerusalem. God was ready to drive his justice through, and he was looking for one man to rush to the gap, into the breach, into the hole, into the crumbled down part of the wall to stand before him. How can we stand before the Almighty, though, you might ask? How can we hold back the righteous judgment of God? We can't do it on our own. We have to ask him to have mercy upon us. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this. This is how we can do it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. So how do you do it? You humble yourself, number one. If you're going to stand in the gap, you get on your knees and you humble yourself before God Almighty. And you seek his face and you turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the first verse that I read earlier, it talks about God looking and searching with his eyes. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. God's searching with his eyes. And he's also talking about hearing. He's listening. He's listening for the prayers of an adult, of a teenager, of a child. Those are precious to God. Every prayer you make, if you're a child in the room, make those prayers to God. God will do powerful, mighty things for you. You don't have to wait to be an adult to do amazing things for God. It can start right now, tonight. You can be the kind of a kid, the kind of a teenager, the kind of young adult, the kind of adult that stands in the gap and becomes the kind of person God's looking for. And wouldn't it be great to know that God's eyes rested upon you? What a privilege that would be. What an honor that we do not deserve, that God's eyes would rest upon you and say, that's my child. I love him. That's my heart. I'm going to honor those prayers. God's powerful and he can do it. He's beautiful and he wants to change lives. So we can stand in righteousness, of course, for the Lord. But we need to see, hey, where's an example of this in the Bible? Well, you know what? There's a great example. I'm glad you asked. There's a great example in the Old Testament in Numbers 16, 41 through 50. We have something happening. We have the people of Israel. They've just had a big meltdown, and they've had a huge rebellion against Aaron and Moses, the leaders of Israel. And these people were wiped out. God swallowed them up, destroyed them. They're gone. And now all the people are grumbling. They're mad at Aaron. They're mad at Moses. They're going to kill them. There's a riot happening. And when people riot, it's ugly, it's terrible, it's dangerous. And it's worth looking at this because this is a really great image of somebody interposing themselves on behalf of people who do not deserve it. These people are ready to kill Moses and Aaron. And what do Moses and Aaron do? They run to the tabernacle, they pray to God, and their hearts are moved. And God sends a plague to destroy the people that are going to kill Moses and Aaron. And instead of waiting and seeing what God's going to do, they choose to have grace and mercy upon all the people of Israel that were just ready to come and kill them and wipe them out. What do they do? Moses tells Aaron, hey, Go and get a censer. He said that. That was a direct quote. Hey, hey, you. Hey, hey. No, he didn't. But he said, go get a censer. And that's ancient Hebrew. Hey. And go get a censer, fill it with fire, and go and run out. Put yourself right between the plague that's wiping people out. Can you imagine? People are literally dropping dead. Ugh, boom, in a line. They're just dropping like flies. And Aaron is running with the censer, smoking, praying and making atonement. That means asking for forgiveness and grace and mercy. He's standing in the gap for the people that were just going to kill him moments before. This is a great scene. I wish somebody would do a painting, do a video of this, something. And he runs and puts himself directly in the middle of God's judgment that's sweeping the camp between the living and the dead. It says this in Numbers. It says this in Numbers 16:48, and Aaron stood between the dead and the living so that the plague was stopped, to place himself between the living and the dead. You know, that's a powerful scene. If a group of people were going to kill me and wipe me out and my family, and God said, you know, we're going to just do a plague, I might get a leg cramp going for the censer. I might get kind of sidetracked. Oh, they're getting wiped out, the people that were going to kill me? Okay. Oh, I got this cramp. Hang on. Let me just rub it out for a while. I'll be there in about 2 days when they're all gone. Okay, good. No, that's not the heart of someone who's standing in the gap. That's not the heart of someone who loves people. They run to even save those who are going to wipe them out. What a beautiful picture of God's heart. God wants us to be the kind of person to intercede and to interpose, to put ourselves into danger, in dangerous situations sometimes, not all the time, but to put yourself out there right between the living and the dead. You don't have to be a priest to stand in the gap. You don't even have to be an adult to have the heart of someone who stands in the gap. Recently, there was a little boy who had the heart to stand in the gap and to put himself between danger and his sister. Many of you have already heard about the hero, and I call him a hero, the young man, Bridger Walker, 6-year-old. He's from Wyoming, and he's become an internet hero, and not only on the internet, he's a real-life hero for jumping in front of a dog that was running to attack his little sister. He interposed himself between his sister and that dog and took the bites. His whole face mangled 90 stitches later. This kid's a hero. He ran right out in front and said, if anybody's going to get hurt, it's going to be me. And he put himself out there. That kid's a hero. That kid has a powerful heart. The heart of a hero. No one would deny that. That's the kind of heart God's looking for in us, to care enough about people to put ourselves into danger's way sometimes, not all the time. But he wants that kind of a heart. That's the kind of person he couldn't find in Jerusalem. And my prayer is that he'd find that kind of person in this room tonight and listening tonight out at home. You see, we can stand in the gap only for one reason. Let's be honest. We can't stand in the gap in our own strength or be brave enough or be tough enough or care enough about all the things that are going on in the world. No, we can only stand in the gap because of Jesus Christ. He stepped out of eternity in this fallen world, into this fallen world. Jesus is the reason why we can do this, the lover of our souls, the one who made himself a wall and a bridge between the Father and us. Jesus, our high priest, just like Aaron, running out between the people, putting himself between the living and the dead. Jesus, who sacrifices everything for us and didn't just put himself into harm's way for stitches, which is brave and powerful, and I don't discount that. But he gave his life for us, and he died for us. He sacrificed himself. He's our Savior. Jesus is the one who loved us and literally stood in the gap for us when we deserved all of God's wrath and all of God's judgment for our many sins. Jesus stood in the gap for you and me, and he's the reason why we can stand in the gap. Jesus not only stood in the gap, but he interceded for us. That means he prayed for us. You see it in John 16, all through the Bible, he's praying for us. And you know what's great? He's even praying for us right now. And you need to know that, because here it is in Hebrews 7, 24 through 25. But because Jesus lives forever, he's alive, he came back to life, he has a permanent priesthood, even better. He's permanently our high priest. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely to the uttermost those who come to God through him. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. He's the only opening there. Because here it is, Jesus always lives to intercede for us, for them, for us. Do you know that? Do you know that there's one standing in the gap for you right now? That Jesus himself is praying for you right now and your family. That's such an honor. That's such a beautiful thing to know. That's such a thing to celebrate. That should inspire all of us to adopt that same heart for others. Jesus is the one who interposed, who stood between God's righteous judgment, his perfect and holy judgment in our sin, and took all the wrath that God had. He took it on our behalf, and he stood in the gap. Jesus is the one we can look to worship for standing in that eternal gap between our sin and God's holiness, and turn God's wrath away by dying on the cross for our sins. I want to encourage you with a couple last thoughts real quick before we close. Ravi Zacharias, when addressing the future Christian leaders, and he spoke about standing in the gap, shared a poem, and there's a little background to it, so bear with me for 1 second. He said, in December 1939, King George VI of England, he was the reigning monarch, as was the custom, the king addressed the nation on BBC radio, Christmas Day. And in the uncertain last days of 1939 and the beginning of World War II, the king spoke words of peace to calm his nation. And he reminded them of the only true king, Jesus, the one who can provide peace and real rest in such times of trouble. And here's the poem. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known. I'll read it again. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go into the darkness, put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known. To stand in the gap is to put your hand into the hand of God. It is better than the light, and it is safer than the known. This is a very important passage for me, and I felt the Lord tell me to teach this to the congregation the next time I had a chance to share, because it's very personal to me, because over 28 years ago, I was off on a high school camp, love high school camps, with Pastor Paul. He drove us up there. I was in his car, Pastor Paul Lester, who taught this morning. And at that teaching and at that camp, with about 120 of us, Pastor Damien taught this passage. And at the end of the teaching, he said, who here will stand in the gap for this generation? What young men will stand in the gap and stand for the Lord in this generation? And there were four of us that stood. And one man, one young man, I did not know, he was from another church, but out of 120 people, four of us stood. I work with one of the other men who stood that night, and I know the other one who lives in Sacramento, and they love the Lord, and they walk with God, and they have stood in the gap this whole time, 28 years. This is a decision text in many ways. And just like Pastor Damien stood and asked all of us to make a decision, I'm not gonna ask you to stand, but I will ask you to search your heart, have God search your heart, and see if there's places where you haven't stood, where you don't stand for God, where you listen too much to the worldly ideas and concepts and feelings, and you ignore what God's called you to do. This is the time to stand. Make your decision today and stand in the gap for Jesus. May God's searching eyes rest upon us and find us standing in the gap. May we boldly come before that throne of grace to obtain mercy for our land in times of trouble. May we be found faithfully positioned, stationed at the broken down and crumbling places of the walls of our nation and our city. In the walls, standing in the gap, until our Savior raptures us as a church, takes us home, or lets us go home naturally through death. Stand in the gap, Christians. Stand in the gap. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that is so simple, but yet everything in Ezekiel kind of hinges on this one place where you reveal your heart, Lord. And I do believe that you've revealed your heart to us tonight, Lord. And wherever we don't intercede, Lord, help us care. Help us find your heart, Lord, and be filled with your Holy Spirit so much that our heart breaks open, Lord, like a flood for our nation and our city and our families and our church and our people. Lord, help us be that one, each one of us, Lord, be that one that would stand and put ourselves between, Lord, that judgment and other people who do not deserve it, Lord. We certainly didn't deserve your grace and mercy, but you gave it freely, Lord, and we know that you freely give your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us be that one person for you, God. We can't do it on our own. We need you to fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight. Change us, Lord. Search us. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of men and women, children and youth that stand for our generation, Lord, for your glory. And let us find grace at your throne every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Mike?